Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7. We'll be looking at a mistake that the Israelites or the people of Judah did in Jeremiah's day that people do all too often today. And sometimes we even do that. What happens a lot of times is we pick some religious action or thing, some event or condition, and we look at it because it's holy and because we have it or we're associated with it, we think that makes us okay with God. We look at a small thing and we put so much weight on it, it can't bear that weight. You've heard the expression that some people, you know, live like the devil during the week and then just then go to church on Sunday and think everything's all right. Well, you know, you can have a superstitious look at going to church. Well, just as long as I show up and I put so much money in the plate and I have the emblems, I'm okay because I'm doing what God wants me to do. And so we have this tunnel vision. We think of just particular things, a few things out of which God wants us to do, and maybe they're good and they're right and they're appropriate things, but yet we exclude the big picture. And we look at it almost in a superstitious way. You know, I've got a Bible on my shelf and a fish symbol on my bumper and I show up on Easter, so what more does God want? You know? And the Israelites, the people of Judah had this idea, and God chastises them for it. He teaches them about it, and He's teaching us about it to help us avoid the same kind of mistake. Let's look at what the people in Judah were up against in these 600s B.C. In chapter 7, Jeremiah is told to go to the gate of the temple. Here people are going to church. And they're going to church, well, church, they're going to temple back then, but same idea. You know, they were doing their religious stuff. He had been telling them that they're going to face punishments because they had been unfaithful to God. They had worshipped idols and were being really rotten as far as their lifestyle went. And he had been saying that, and he had been warning them about impending doom, and the people had not been believing him. How can God do that? We are His people. We have His temple. After all, we're in the city of God. And so they were looking at the temple as like their good luck charm. And that was part of their mistake. I mean, it was a bigger mistake, but they had that idea. Let's take a look at it. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 and following, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there the word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord." People are coming to worship. They're coming to worship the Lord, God, their Creator. That's a good thing. But verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord." The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you haven't known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered? that you may do all of these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. You see what they were doing? They were relying on the fact that they had God's temple in their city. They were relying on the fact that every once in a while they could go out there and offer a few sacrifices, and because God's name was in that temple, that they were safe. We've got the temple of the Lord. What? I mean, everything Jeremiah said can't be true. We can't be destroyed. We can't be conquered. We have the temple of the Lord. You know, I've got this power. And it's a superstitious belief. It's like they have captured God's power because they have this building. You see? We don't do stuff like that, do we? We don't rely on just little pieces of religion to preserve us and think that that's going to get us by and excuse us for not doing what we know is right and not walking in the path that Jesus wants us to walk in. People don't do that, do they? They're doing it back then. My guess is we all do it. We all fall into it. And we have to watch it. And we have to be careful. We'll get into that a little bit more. Let's fry the people of Judah first, and then we'll fry ourselves, okay? Because God is looking at all of this, and they're saying, you know, we're God's people. We have God's temple, and I'm okay. We offer our sacrifices. We go on the Passover, and we go in the Feast of Tabernacles, and we offer our sacrifices, and we have the temple of the Lord, and we're safe. And what's God saying? He's saying, you want a bat? I mean, really, that's what God's saying. You want a bat? You're safe? In verse 12, he says, and let me give you a little background. If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll understand this, you'll know it. If you're not, I'll have to give you a little background. When Moses and the Israelites, when Joshua and the Israelites went into the promised land, they set up the tabernacle in this place called Shiloh. And that was where the tabernacle of the Lord was set up for a good long time. In fact, it wasn't until after the time of David when it was completely, you know, lost and not used. And this is where the tabernacle was and the Ark of the Covenant was. And just around the time Samuel was a boy, a young boy, the priests who were serving in that tabernacle were corrupt. They were committing fornication with the women who were serving at the tabernacle. They were taking bribes. They were robbing and stealing from the people that were coming to offer sacrifices. And in general, they were giving God a bad name, the priests. But it's okay because it's God's tabernacle. And we have God's ark. And in fact, their view of the Ark was sort of like the Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, if we got the Ark, we're going to win the war kind of thing. And they had a fight with the Philistines, and they were going to bring the Ark out. And that was their secret weapon. And they were all excited that they were going to win the battle because they had the Ark of the Lord. The Ark of the Lord. And they had God's priests carrying the Ark. And what did God say through Samuel? He said, hey, you know, those priests are dead. And the ark is going to be captured. Because I don't really care about that little trinket out there. What I care about is your faithfulness and my honor. I'm not captured by a little box. I'm bigger than that. And he allowed the ark to be captured. And he allowed the Shiloh to stop being the place where everybody worshipped. And what's he saying here in verse 12? Now go to my place which was in Shiloh, where I made my name to dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. You don't think I won't let Jerusalem be taken over? You don't think I'll let this temple be torn to the ground? You don't think I'll let the ark be destroyed? Think again. Look at what happened at Shiloh. You want to make a bat? That's what God's saying right here. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you didn't hear, and I called you, but you didn't answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and the place in which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. These were the 10 tribes that had been captured almost a century earlier. God's saying, the trinkets and the tokens and the superstitions are not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. It never has, it never will. It didn't cut it in Jeremiah's time. Just because you have the temple of the Lord and you show up once in a while isn't going to do it. In John the Baptist's time, when John was baptizing people and the scribes and Pharisees were coming, he called them a pit of snakes. He said, you think you're going to escape? They were trusting in the idea that they were children of Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham. I have the lineage. God has to take me. I'm born part of God's people. I've got to be right. And what did John the Baptist say? God can make sons of Abraham out of these stones, fella. If you want to be saved, you need to repent and show fruits of repentance. The repentance needs to be real. If you want forgiveness, you have to have a change of heart. That's what it's about. It's not who your parents and your grandparents and great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents are. I'm getting my mouth tied up. But, you know, we all go back to Adam. And guess what? God made Adam out of dirt. So what, you know, what does that have to do with anything? What does our lineage have to do with anything? What does the color of our skin have to do with anything? About whether we're saved or not. You focus on stuff. You focus on things like that, and you miss the boat. We can't be lost. We're part of God's people. You ever run into people who think they're okay just because they're baptized? Maybe I'm stepping on some toes. I've been baptized. I'm okay. But if our life is denying our baptism, it isn't going to count, folks. You see, and you know, I go and I take the Lord's Supper once a week, just as God told me to, and I worship just as God told me to, just like the New Testament says. And sometimes we can even start to get a superstitious belief in the power of our practices, in the power of our worship rituals. And I'm not degrading our worship rituals. I think they're good. I think they're scriptural. I think they're right. And I think it's great, and I think God wants them. But if we have a superstitious belief in them, and we think just because we meet in a building that has a good name in front of it, that we're going to heaven, we've missed the boat every bit as much as the people in Jeremiah's day missed the boat when they thought, we're okay because we have the temple of the Lord with us. You see what happens? Is real worship has to do with our whole life. There is worship and there is worship. There are two kinds of worship, really. In the Greek, there are two words that are used for worship. They're not exactly interchangeable. They're related. One aspect of worship has the idea of kissing the hand toward, proskuneo, if I pronounce it correctly. It has the idea of kissing the hand toward. We're giving honor and homage to God. I don't know whether it's like like Dinah Shore, you know, wah, you know, showing our love toward God and giving out the praise like that, or whether it's kissing the hand toward more like an Eastern doing a potentate like that, bowing down. It's associated with people bowing down in worship. When John the apostle bowed down in worship toward an angel in the book of Revelation in his vision. The angel said, get on up. This is in Revelation. I'll get to the passage and read it. in verse 9 of Revelation 22, the angel said to John, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren and the prophets and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." You kiss the hand toward God. You bow down before God. And that's part of our worship. That's part of what we do when we get together. We're kissing our hand toward God. We're remembering Him and we're doing homage toward Him. And it's a specific act, a specific ritual. It's a reaching out toward Him in a specific way. And this idea of worship is part of Christianity. But it's not the whole of Christianity, and it's not the whole of our worship. When the Jews got together in the temple, their worship involved offering sacrifices and prayers. And that was kissing the hand toward God. But there was something else that happened. There's another kind of worship. Another phrase that's used to describe worship. And that's in that word is also used in Romans chapter 12. This is a picture of the priests. What a priest would do, he would serve God. He would worship God. He would serve God. But what he would do is he'd get up early in the morning and he would trim the lamps in the temple and he would put oil to keep the lamps burning and he would get the wood for burning all of the sacrifices and he would get the water for filling the laver and he would slaughter the animals and he would do all sorts of chores for God. It was called service, divine service, working for God, not in one instant of saying prayer, not in one instant of sprinkling blood, or one instant in taking a Lord's Supper or something like that. It was a continual service. It was a service of worship. And the word, instead of meaning kissing the hand toward, it meant serving God. And that's what is talked about in chapter 12 of Romans, in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Our service of worship is a service. It's not just a worship service that we have in an hour. It's an offering of our bodies up as a living sacrifice. That involves a little bit more than just Sunday morning for 2 hours, right? That involves dedicating our lives and dedicating the path of our life to God. I'm offering my life to God as a living sacrifice. I am part of God's people. I am part of a royal priesthood, the church, and we are all offering our lives to God. And what we do when we gather together here, when we kiss our hands toward God, is we're doing it in a special way. But our real worship, our whole worship, is in a context of our lives belonging to God. And that can explain the difference, I think, as to how we look at our baptisms. We can say, "Well, I was baptized, I'm okay. I had my sins washed away. And God promised. And He did. But think about it. Think about what our baptism means. And how we came about to be baptized. And what was behind it. We believed in Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection. We believed that He paid for our sins. Excuse me. And we had a change of heart about the way we were living, and about what our life was all about, and who was supposed to be boss of our lives, and who wasn't. And we had a change of mind. It was called repentance. Repentance means changing your mind. It means, I don't want to live the way I used to live. I want to live the way God wants me to live. I don't like the things. Well, I like the things that I used to do. They were fun, but I don't want them anymore. You know, sometimes it happens. Sometimes, you know, we seem, what can I say? When we turn away from sin, sometimes the sins we turn away from we like. I'm sorry to say it, but it's true. I mean, there wouldn't be temptations if we didn't like it. Right? But we come to a realization that they're harmful in the long run. We come to a realization that it's pleasure misused. We come to a realization that it's not part of God's will, and that ultimately it leaves us separated from God in what's really worthwhile. And so we change our minds about that stuff. And having changed our minds about that stuff, believing in God, we want to be forgiven. And so, well, what do we do? And of course, the answer is arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And we are. We believe that God is going to unite us in Christ in our baptism, and our sins are going to be washed away. And we're united with Him. And what is the idea? We die in Christ and we rise to live a new life, right? Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks to the Romans and reminds them of God's grace and how grace is a gift of God. It's God's, an act of God's mercy. We don't earn it. And he said, well, does that mean that once we have our sins forgiven, we can do whatever we want? After all, it's free and God gives it to us for free. And he said, how can you do that? Remember what happened when you were baptized. You died to sin. How can you think about living in it? Part of the obligation of being buried with Christ and raised with Christ in baptism is the idea of a commitment to a new life. You know, I mentioned it before. I usually mention it in baptism ceremonies, but it's like having the witness protection program. You know, all of the old stuff is done away with, and your old life is done away with, and you're a new person. But if you have the opportunity to be a new person, do you want to live the old life again? Doesn't that deny the repentance that you had in the first place? Of course it denies that repentance. And that's what can ruin it for us. If we don't hold on to that repentance we started with, if we don't hold on to that faith that we started with. Part of the command of Paul and the conclusion of his argument in chapter 6, verse 12 of Romans says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you may obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We belong to God now. Now we present ourselves, our whole selves, our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. Okay, God, I want you to use me as your tool to do what's right, to bring about what's right in this world, day by day, as I walk through this life. That's part of why I changed my mind in the first place before I got baptized, wasn't it? Wasn't that with you? And it's in this bigger picture, you see. It's in this bigger picture of holding on to our repentant attitude and our determination to walk in God's path. It's in this bigger picture of developing our trust more and more in Christ and growing and knowing what He wants us to do. It's in this bigger picture that when we kiss our hands toward God in thanksgiving and in song and in prayer, that it counts. That's why it counts. Because it's in the context of hearts that belong to Christ. That's the whole thing. And so if we think our religion is just about putting money in the plate and sipping a little juice, we've got the whole picture wrong. All of that stuff counts because it's given by people who've already dedicated their lives to Christ. I know we're not perfect. Heaven knows I know we're not perfect. I know I'm not. But I know what direction we have to keep on choose. I know who we have to keep on trusting in, and I know what direction we have to pick ourselves up and go in when we do fall. And we've got to keep on doing that. And that's our day-by-day worship. And it's our day-by-day worship that makes this special worship, the worship where we kiss our hand toward God, count. And we can't have a superstitious vision or superstitious faith in the mechanics of our worship. Now, and you know, some people say, well, if I'm worshiping God day by day, then I don't have to bother with any of this. That's a different study. That's a different sermon. Okay? If we're anxious to do what God wants, we'll be anxious to do what God wants concerning how we honor Him in a public way and honor Him in a group way. That's a different sermon. I'll get to it. Don't worry. But now, the big idea here, and the idea from Jeremiah, is that there had to be a context of overall repentance and overall faith for God to accept His worship. In later on, in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, as part of His argumentation to His people, this is what He says in verses 21 to 23. He starts off a little sarcastic here in 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat flesh. Yeah, go ahead, do it. It's that kind of thing. He's sort of sarcastic in this verse. And then he said, verse 22, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. He's mocking. He's mocking their sacrifices. Verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Walk in my path, obey what I say, be faithful to me. Now, did he talk about sacrifices? You bet. The whole book of Leviticus is all about, well, you kill this and you throw the blood over here and you burn that and you can eat this and you can't eat that. The whole book was about those kinds of instructions. But what God's saying here is the main point of what I wanted when I saved you in the first place, the main point of when I brought you out of Egypt in the first place, I want you to be my people. I want you to give me your allegiance, your obedience, your faith. You do that, and you're my people, and I'm your God. And that's not just how many lambs do you have, that'll tell me how many sins that I have to forgive. God's sick of that kind of stuff. And He's saying it wasn't about the sacrifices, it's about the heart that offers the sacrifice. It's about the faith. It's about the repentance. It's about the loyalty. And that's the way it always has been. It was by faith that Abel gave the better sacrifice than Cain. It was by faith that Abraham offered his son. It was by faith that the faithful people of Israel offered their sacrifice and were accepted. And it's by faith we offer our worship to God too. So let's not have a narrow view of our religion. Let's not have a narrow view of our relationship to God. Heaven knows, you know, we think sometimes, okay, time to go home. The roast is still cooking. I hope it doesn't burn. And I can get back with my life. And I've got my plans. And you know, if it's not too busy, maybe I can come next week. Well, our worship continues when we leave this building. We need to remember that. And my appeal to everybody here is to make it real. Have that repentance that you had at the beginning. Have that faith that you had at the beginning and grow in it. And if you've been forgetting, and if you've just been sort of relying on your laurels, so to speak. Repent. Grab onto the full meaning of what God wants and who God is and what He did when we were first saved. Because that's part of the path that God's lined out for us. If you need the prayers of the saints, or if you want to start this walk, I implore you to come forward as we stand and as we sing. Most of all, take this home with you and be more. Let us all be more serious about our walk before God. Thank you.